There's a great story in the Bible that I kind of was refreshed with, and it didn't refresh me so much as just reminded me of this story. But it's about a wicked king, and his name was Ahab. He was the most evil king of Israel, and he had an even probably more wicked wife. You remember what her name was? Jezebel, exactly. And they were quite a pair. Well, in 1 Kings 21, there's this story where Ahab sees one of his subjects, Naboth, and Naboth's vineyard. And he loves Naboth's vineyard, and he covets after Naboth's vineyard. So he decides to go to Naboth, and he tells Naboth, "I want your vineyard, because I want to turn it into a vegetable garden, okay? It's just this perfect piece. It's right next to the property, the castle, what have you, and I would really like it. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an even better piece, somewhere else, okay? So I'm going to make good on this. Or if you like, I'll give you money for it or whatever." It's kind of like a name your price kind of thing. And you would think, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal, except Naboth, knowing that King Ahab was not a good guy, said, "Are you crazy? I'm going to give you the inheritance from my fathers? No way. No way." Well, this did not please Naboth very much. Naboth went back into his house, castle, what have you, and he got very sullen, and the Bible says that he was vexed, that he was angry. He got angry over Naboth's response. And if you remember in the story, Jezebel, his wife, came to him, and said, "Well, what's going on? You're not eating. You're not sleeping. You're just laying there. Well, what's the problem?" And he told her the story. And she said, "Oh, sweetie, petey pie. Oh, I'll take care of things for you. You don't have to be down and angry and all of this." And so she did a pretty horrible thing. She wrote these letters to the elders of the city, of Naboth's city, and said that they needed to lie and say that there was a fast that needed to go on. And Naboth was to be brought before the people. And then they would bring out two witnesses that would say that Naboth had been cursing God and cursing the king. Because do you remember what the penalty for that was if you cursed God or cursed the king? Death. You would be stoned. And they did this. They followed through with Jezebel's orders. Naboth was there. They accused him falsely, and they took him out and killed him. They stoned him to death. And then Jezebel went back and said, "Ahab, I got a present for you. You can go get your vineyard now. It's all nice and ready to go." And Ahab got excited and went down to his vineyard. And then who showed up? Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite came and said, "Ahab, you blew it. You blew it big time. Big time for this. And God is not happy with you. And your blood will be spilled, and your wife's blood will be spilled, and your family will have curses upon them." And Ahab repented. He repented of his sin at that point. And so God rescinded the death blow to Ahab, but said, your family is still going to suffer. And in the end, Jezebel, it was prophesied that, you remember, just as the dogs licked up Naboth's blood when they stoned him, so the dogs would lick up Jezebel's blood. And if you remember later on in 2 Kings, indeed, she's in a window and she gets she's called to be pushed out of the window, and she gets pushed out of the window. She falls down and then is trampled by a horse. And then, indeed, they go to bury her body, and the body is gone. The only thing that's left is her skull, her hands, and her feet, because the dogs licked up her blood. So I tell you this story just to kind of introduce our next kind of, well, theme, if you will, of anger. Anger. That is what we're going to be talking about today in our text of Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, I know we've had some downers here, okay, guys? I know we're dealing with a lot of sin right now, but it'll get better, okay? Once we get through the sin, then we get to the righteousness part, and then we get to all these good things. Kind of like I read in Ephesians. We have all these things that we need to put off so that we make room for the things that we are to put on. All right, so you got to bear with me for a few more weeks as we jackhammer out some of this sin that might be in our lives, or that certainly God's Word is calling us to take care of. And we, of course, like I said, are in Colossians chapter 3. We're moving on to verse 8. And if you remember, he's writing this book of Colossians to the church at Colossae because they were believers. They had been converted, but yet they were having some problems. They had these false teachers come in there. And so Paul is refuting the false teachers. He basically lays this great foundation of Jesus Christ to them in chapters 1 and chapters 2. He tells them everything they need to know about Jesus. And why he died for them, and that he was buried, and he was made alive, and that they too are raised up with Christ, and that now they have become new creatures in Christ. And now Paul wants to tell them, okay, so now that you know all these truths about Jesus, how is this going to affect the way you live? How is this going to affect your Christian walk? And that's again what we read from Ephesians this morning. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. And the way that Paul does it is he reminds them that first, okay, now that you're this new creature in Christ, you got to get rid of some stuff. There's this issue of sin that still, unfortunately, is going to be with you. You've been forgiven of your sin fully and completely for those that would place their faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God who died on the cross, taking away our sin. He was buried, rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death, and He now provides eternal life for those who believe. And when we do, then though there is still this issue, even though we're forgiven of our sin, we're righteous in God's sight, we are holy and blameless before Him, we are even seated with Christ in the heavenly places right now, yet we're still here on this earth in these physical bodies that unfortunately crave and desire sin. We see things and that causes us to sin, whether it's pictures or things we shouldn't be looking at or a TV program or whatever it is. Or we hear things we shouldn't be listening to, or we are tasting or touching, or whatever it is. Smelling, then the senses open us up to these temptations. And then it goes into our heart, and we sin. And so he wants us to keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. He wants us to set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And as long as you continue to put to death the sin that is in your earthly self, your earthly nature, you'll be able to do this. And the first round of sins were kind of a sexual nature. We talked about immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed, which leads to idolatry. And then in verses 6 and 7 last week, we were shown two reasons why we should be putting to death those sins. One was that the wrath of God will come upon those who are partakers of those sins. And also, because of that, we would not want to live like unbelievers, those that will have the wrath of God upon them. We say, well, yeah, but we're, you know, once we're a believer, we're a Christian. What if we still, you know, have a trouble with one of these sins? Does that mean suddenly then the wrath of God is going to be upon us in the sense of we lose our salvation? No, we don't lose our salvation. Absolutely not. But we will be convicted of our sin. We will be disciplined for our sin. Okay? And then the other reason was we kind of said, well, yeah, been there, done that, right? As sinners, we've gone through all that junk. Why do we want to go through it again? Now we don't have to. God gives us this new heart, this new disposition towards following Him and righteousness. Why would we even want to go back to that junk? And it's always good, right, to remember where we came from so that we don't go back there. Well, today we're going to continue on with verse 8, where Paul is going to continue with his list of sins of the earthly nature that need to be put to death. Those things that need to be put aside, and then in a few weeks we'll get to see what kinds of good things that we are to replace them with. And there's a few places in Scripture where Paul talks about this putting off and putting on. We read one of the other places today in Ephesians. But if you haven't already turned there, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Again, we're looking at verse 8, but let's start at verse 5 just to kind of get a running jump here. Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Or we said another translation would be, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. To immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So over the next few weeks, you will be confronted with and commanded to put aside six more sins, along with the five previous ones from the verse 5, so that you can be sure that you have laid aside the old self and have put on the new self, and that you are now seeking and setting your mind on heavenly things as opposed to earthly things. And today and next week, we are going to talk about the first two on that list, anger and wrath. Look at verse 8 again. Verse 8, Paul says, "But now you also." Here he's contrasting what the Colossian people once were, right? From verse 7, when he says, "In them you also once walked when you were living them. You once walked like this, living in your sin, and even though you're a new creature in Christ, but now you also need to." And then he says in verse 8, "Put them all aside." All, meaning all sin. All of your sinful earthly nature. But then he gives us some specific examples. And this idea of putting them all aside, put aside, lay down, lay aside, cast off, put away. The Colossians were to discard their old repulsive habits like a set of worn out clothes, basically. Unless you're like me and you hate to throw anything out, so the old clothes kind of become rags and they go in the rag thing, you know, and then they go in the worst rag drawer and you end up with these bags of rags and stuff. And my wife's like, "Why do you need all these rags?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to use them someday. I'm going to use them." When I was a kid, my mom, you know, I had pants called Tough Skins. I don't know if you guys remember those from like the 70s. I used to love my Tough Skins, and my mom liked them because they had the knee patch that was kind of built in for the kids. But let's face it, my Tough Skins, too, would only last so long until they finally would wear out and they would have to get tossed out or thrown away because they had so many holes in them. Of course, teenagers pay $50 for pants like that now. But kind of, you know, staying with the clothing motif here of casting off or laying aside clothes, we see this in Acts 7:58 when Stephen was stoned, right? We have the same Greek word for laying aside or putting aside. When Luke says he's talking about the people that were stoning him, and they said they laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So they took them off and laid them aside. It's also used in a figurative sense for renouncing or getting rid of something that's laying aside. In Hebrews 12:1, the author also uses this verb to describe the laying aside of, quote, "every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We're to cast these things off. Now, figuratively referring here to how runners in a race would strip down to almost nothing so there wouldn't be any hindrances in the race that they ran. They would take them off so that things wouldn't be flapping up and flying all around. It's used by Paul in other places in much the same way to describe how one is to get rid of different sins. Referring to the end times, Paul says in Romans 13:12, "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness." Or Ephesians 4:22 that we read earlier, that in reference to your former manner of life, your old self, your sinful self, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. It's like, take it off, and lay it aside. I'm just going to keep that off. I was like, yeah, I like that. You guys are going to be offended if I don't wear my coat today? Okay. They're like, "I wish you wouldn't." Laying aside falsehood. Ephesians 4:25 or James 1:21, where he says, "Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness." 1 Peter 2:1, Peter says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And all of these verses speak to the same idea of how the new person in Christ needs to get rid of, strip away, put aside, throw away the sin that is left over from our old sinful selves. And it's going to be a constant process. We're going to always be doing this, unfortunately, until we're with Christ and we get our brand new sinless body. If a tanker carrying poisonous chemicals overturns on the freeway, you know, the police or Caltrans or whoever's in authority, they don't just go, oh, well, that, you know, it's okay. Let's just leave it. It'll dry up eventually. No, right? They get out the hazmat guys and they put on the suits and they get out there right away and they clean it up. They get rid of the hazardous waste. Or I think I told a rattlesnake story last week, so let's continue with our rattlesnake theme. Imagine you had a pet rattlesnake that you like to periodically take out of a cage and play with him. But every time you did this, the rattlesnake would bite you. Well, then finally, one day, a friend of yours who saw this going on thought, well, we've got to change things here. So they get you a cute little fuzzy hamster. And, you know, and the hamster stays in his habit trail, and he runs on his little wheel, and he's a good little hamster, and you take him out now and again and play with him, and he doesn't bite you. He's a really friendly little guy. And, well, what are you going to do with the snake, right? You're going to get rid of him. You don't need the snake biting you all the time. You got this nice little hamster now. Who needs to get bit with poisonous venom? Our sin is like a rattlesnake. It will bite us every time. Or you might say it's like that hazardous waste. It will burn us. It will burn us and cause us to suffer. And Paul says you need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Now there's a flip side, which is the getting rid of things. What are we going to replace it with? But we'll get to that in a few more weeks, okay? So let's focus here on our two words of the day, anger and wrath. Put them all aside, anger, wrath. Now, this word anger here is the Greek word orge, which we saw is the same word used in verse 6. Now, isn't that strange that they chose to translate in verse 6, wrath of God, wrath, and then the same Greek word in verse 7, they actually, or 8, they translate as anger. Okay, they're just kind of trying to, I think more people are used to hearing about the wrath of God. You know, we hear it in different places in the text, but it's the same word. It's anger. And then wrath in verse 8 is actually this other word called thumos. Thumos. Now, the difference between the two words, the orge, anger, is more of a deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness. Whereas thumos, wrath here, it's more of a kind of a sudden burst variety. It's an outburst of anger or quick fury. If someone wronged you in some way and you have never forgiven them and you are holding on to your resentment, you might say that you have that orge kind of anger. And if you told your son or daughter that they were to do their chores before they went to their friend's house and an hour later the dog still hadn't been fed and their homework still wasn't done and the bathroom was a mess, you might experience thumos, anger, that sudden outburst. I'm going to kill him. One kind of stews, that orge anger kind of stews and simmers, and then one kind of shouts, and one kind of brews, and one kind of boils over. Now, as we just said, we learned last week that God's wrath or anger is also described by this word orge, and this is how it is often most used in the New Testament, to describe the anger of God towards wicked people who will not submit to Him or His Son Jesus. We saw last week that God's wrath will culminate in the pouring out of His wrath on Judgment Day, when all of those whose names have not been found to be written in the Book of Life, those who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, those who have not received His free offer of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life for those that would believe and trust in His work on the cross to save them, these will receive punishment. Really, they're just deserts. And they will be cast into the lake of fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. We also see the same kind of anger from Jesus towards the Pharisees in Mark 3, verses 1 to 5. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? This is really interesting passage. Mark chapter 3. Verses 1 to 5. Now, Jesus here with His disciples, and they're just kind of coming off this, the few verses before where, if you remember, His disciples were picking up grains of wheat on the Sabbath and eating them because you could do that back then. You could go by people's vineyards, their fields and things, and they had to leave little corners so that people who didn't have food to eat or were poor could go by and just pick up these grains as part of their law. But you weren't supposed to do it on the Sabbath. That was considered work. And the disciples had just done this. And so the Pharisees are getting all riled up, you know. You can't do those things on the Sabbath. And it says here that Jesus, he entered into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching him to see if he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath?" He's talking to the Pharisees here. "To save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. That's that same word for anger there, orge. And it's also used in reference to the people of God, Christians, okay? And so today we want to look at three characteristics of anger and wrath that you need to know so that you can lay aside the old self and put on the new self. Three characteristics of anger and wrath. Number one, you are commanded by God to not have sinful anger. You're commanded by God to not have sinful anger. We just read that going back to our Colossians 3:8 passage. Right? Put them all aside. Anger, wrath. Meaning if you don't, that's sin. We have 1 Timothy 2:8 where again Paul says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." So in other words, if you're going to pray, you're going to worship God, you shouldn't do it with any sort of anger in your heart or bitterness or smoldering resentment or dissension, which is disagreement. In Ephesians 4:31, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and Colossian church, and I told you it was kind of within a year of each other, and it was a real similar kind of situation. He's telling them about the new walk in Christ and putting on off the old self and putting on the new self. And he even uses the exact same two terms that he uses in Colossians when he says in 4:31 of Ephesians, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." So God commands it. It's a command that we are not to have sinful anger. Well, number two, sinful anger destroys people. It destroys people. Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood." It destroys. An unbiblical kind of anger is like a flood that destroys people and property. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced this kind of anger? Or is that just for those people, you know, back east somewhere? Orge anger, anger that maybe you let brew, percolate, kind of live inside of you, anger that just kind of sits there and never gets dealt with? Do you harbor any sort of bitterness in your heart? And this kind of anger, it's usually pointed towards other people, your relationships. This kind of anger with people might come from situations that are from the long ago past, things that you're still kind of just holding on to, or it might be from the not so distant past, or there might be things right now going on in the present. You know, maybe you've been through a bitter divorce or a custody battle and there's anger. Or maybe your spouse has wronged you in some way, either years ago or more recently, and you just can't seem to let it go. Wives, maybe there's something your husband said or did that you are still holding against him. Husbands, do you hold any secret resentment or bitterness towards your wives? Maybe somebody has treated you unfairly, either in a romantic context or in business. Ladies, maybe you had a girlfriend who gossiped about you or maligned you to others and you're holding on to this anger. Guys, maybe you've had someone that you thought was a friend betray you. Maybe you're a youth and you're holding some kind of anger or resentment against your parents for one reason or another. Or maybe you're an adult holding on to anger for something your parents did years ago. Or maybe something that they didn't do that you thought they should have. Are you harboring anger towards your boss? Or if you're a boss, towards your employees? Did you get passed up for a promotion? Not get a job you thought you should have? Or a co-worker deceived you? Or a neighbor disliked you? Or some other person in town has spread some kind of nasty rumor about you? Are you angry at a politician for not doing something the way you thought it should have been done? You know, one of the problems with orge anger It can smolder for long periods of time. It can just kind of sit there for years. And then at a moment's notice, it can suddenly erupt or explode. Well, we've all been doing a little bit of having a better understanding about smoldering around here, certainly since I've been to Trinity County, you know, starting with the brush piles that we all prepare and burn at some point. And I've watched some of them. I haven't done my own yet, but you see them. They smolder. They smolder. They just kind of keep burning. We saw that in our wood stove. You know, if you do it just right, it smolders. So you get the heat, and it's still glowing, and it's still red, but it's maybe not erupting into flames. Well, certainly now we have these fires going on around us. And I've been told by some folks that, unfortunately, what can happen is they can smolder, too. This lightning strike can start this little fire, and it just smolders for months, even. And it can erupt at any given time. You ever notice how you might hold something against somebody or you just haven't forgiven them, and after a while you kind of forget about it, and then something triggers it and it kind of erupts, and your pent up molten lava spews out all over your wife or your husband or your kids or friends or strangers even. Maybe you have a relationship that kind of went south. You forget about things until you see that person again, and then you realize you're kind of secretly waiting for them to say or do something that might justify your flames of anger flaring up and scorching them. Often that churning, boiling anger that lies just below the surface, or that deeper smoldering bitterness or resentfulness, will often give rise to this thumos anger, right? It kind of just hangs down there low, and then when it erupts, it goes into that outburst, that thumos anger. Well, in the New Testament, thumos is translated as rage, indignation, temper, outburst, passion, fierceness. We see in Luke 4:28 when Jesus was teaching in the temple and reminded the Jews of their past rebellion and suggesting that they will reject Him as well, Luke writes, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage, thumos, as they heard these things." Paul includes it on the list of sinful deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 to 20, where he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Outbursts of anger amongst all of those really bad sins? It's in some pretty rough company, isn't it? Kind of gives a more serious twist to our common, everyday, garden variety outbursts of anger that's many of us kind of experience on a daily basis. Think about some of the things that maybe you have had outbursts of anger over. Maybe your spouse has not done something the way you wanted them to do it, or not doing something that you asked them to do. Maybe they're accusing or blaming you for something. Maybe they're just not loving you the way that you think they should. Or maybe your child has spilt their milk. You have that sudden outburst of anger? I caught myself last night. My poor son's in the video closet, and we've got our video stacked up, and all of a sudden you just hear, what sounded to me like every single video must have just fallen down off the shelf, you know? And it's like, oh, Will, you know? And then I caught myself, and I thought, wait a minute, what am I teaching on tomorrow? Anger. Really? Is it really a big deal that the videos fell? It was like, maybe your child talks back to you or disobeys you. Maybe your child has not done something the way that you told them to do it, and it causes you to have an outburst of anger. We get angry with our brothers and sisters, don't we, for messing with our stuff. Or maybe even as adults, we get angry with our brothers and sisters for messing with our life. We get angry with our families. We might get angry with our pets. We get angry because our feelings have been hurt or we've been wronged in some way. Listen to this, though. We get angry. And I would venture to say, I'm still thinking this through, but this is, in my mind, the majority of time, we get angry when we don't get something we think we deserve or something that we want. If it doesn't happen, then we get angry. You know, we maybe want a promotion. Or maybe we want dinner on the table when we get home at a certain time. Or maybe we want time for ourselves. Or maybe we want a vacation or a pat on the back at work or time to relax or our order right at Burger King or obedience from our kids or love from our spouses or recognition at work. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What is that thing that you are not getting or that is displeasing to you or that you want that is then causing you to have anger? In other words, I would put to you that anger stems from selfish motives. It comes from selfish motives. Now, here's the deal. Anger starts in your own heart. Nobody forces you to be angry. There might be temptations that come in to make you angry, but nobody forces you to be angry. And that's all you need for it to be called sin. And we know that we're not to be angry in a sinful way because, one, we found out that God commands it. And two, because it destroys people, it hurts people, whether you're on the receiving end of anger or maybe you're on the giving end of anger. Well, now, number three, sinful anger will not sanctify you. It will not make you more like Jesus. It's not going to grow you in holiness or righteousness. James 1, 19 to 20 says, James writes this, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." The anger of man, your anger, does not achieve the righteousness of God. It doesn't do anything good for bringing God glory. Now, some people, it seems, they almost seem to enjoy being angry. You ever notice that? They enjoy their anger. They love lashing out. It's like they get off on it. It's like it's a relief for them to do it. And it seems like they don't even think anything of it. But others, and hopefully most of you Christians, hopefully you hate being angry. Hopefully it grieves your heart when you're angry. Hopefully it leaves a bad taste in your mouth. Doesn't anger tend to churn you up inside? Make us emotionally, even physically sick? It does. I'm a pretty sensitive person. And when I know there's some kind of disagreement or I'm angry about something, man, it just makes my stomach just get butterflies and knots and you just don't even want to eat and stuff. It can make you physically sick. When we're in some bout of anger, it can tear us up inside, cause us to not want to eat or be able to sleep. Maybe we get anxious. We feel like garbage. So friends, we have to be able to control our anger. We have to control it because if we don't, it'll be like a tornado. It has the propensity to destroy whoever or whatever is in its path, literally or figuratively. You know, I think as Christians, oftentimes we take our anger too lightly. Again, we kind of see it as this daily thing. You know, it's something that everybody experiences. You just do, right? So it must be okay. Or sometimes we differentiate between kind of big, you know, kinds of anger. Things, well, I really deserve to be angry over that. Boy, I was really wronged. You know, I was really sinned against. Or whatever it is. Or there's just those little things, just those little bits of anger. You know, like I said, the spilled milk or the video things falling or whatever, you just go, oh. And we just kind of make light of it, we just say, oh, that's just being human. That's just, you know, little moments of anger. It's just a part of life. You know, my husband didn't put the toilet seat down again. Leaves his underwear all over the floor. You know, whatever. Well, these little moments of anger, they may be a part of life and being human or whatever, but they're still sin. Each and every little moment of anger like that is still sin. Little or big, it doesn't matter. Now let me ask you this. Do you ever have a right to be angry? Do you ever have a right to be angry? Is there a time when anger is not sinful? A time when it can actually bring glory to God? Because that's what it's all about, right? Whatever we do, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our whole purpose of existence, to bring glory to God. Well, to answer this, we might consider the difference between God's anger and our anger. God's, and certainly Christ's, anger is never sinful. It's never sinful. It's always righteous. And ours, often, and like I said here a few minutes ago, maybe even usually, it usually is. For instance, it's this kind of sinful anger that prompted Cain to kill Abel in Genesis 4. Or when King Saul was angry with David, and when David did well in battle and was praised by the people in 1 Samuel 18. Or when Saul became angry with his son Jonathan for being friends with David in 1 Samuel 20:30. Or when Herodias had it in for John the Baptist and out of her sinful anger had him beheaded. Or the Jewish leaders in Acts 7:54 who became enraged against Stephen, and as a result of their sinful anger, they stoned him. Even Paul lashed out in sinful anger against Ananias, the high priest, after Ananias had commanded for Paul to be physically struck in the mouth. And then Paul says this in Acts 23, 3-5. He says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. This is after he just got popped in the mouth. Do you sit and try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But then the bystanders said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Kind of backpedaled there. He realized, I just lashed out and I shouldn't have done that. Even though I just got popped in the mouth, I shouldn't have done that. Paul even admitted his sinful anger. But again, is there a time when we are not displaying sinful anger? And the answer is yes. There is. The Bible teaches us that there are times when it is proper, right, even necessary to be righteously angry. Turn to Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26. That was something that we had read earlier, but we're going to go back there. Ephesians 4:26. Paul says, be angry, right? This is after we've been told to put away sinful bitterness, wrath, and anger. And then he says, be angry. That's that orge. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. He's referencing Psalm 4:4, where David is speaking of being a godly man. And he says, tremble, meaning tremble with anger, and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So is there a time in the Bible where a person other than Jesus maybe had a case of righteous anger? Is there some kind of example we could see to kind of know what really this looks like? Sure. Turn to Acts 17:16. Acts 17:16. And we'll see a case of righteous anger. This is with our man Paul again. Acts 17:16. Luke writes this. Now, while Paul was waiting for them, that is, Silas and Timothy, at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. And we can understand that to be this, his spirit being provoked within him is that he was getting angry. He's waiting for them and he's looking around and he's seeing the city that is just so full of idols. People worshiping idols and bowing down to idols. And he got angry for this. He was outraged. But look at the reason. Because of the city being full of idols. In other words, they weren't worshiping the one true living God. Paul wasn't angry because of some offense to himself. He was angry, like before, remember, he was smacked in the mouth. That's why he got angry, because I got smacked in the mouth and I didn't deserve it. But then he realized, oh, but that was sinful anger. But here it's not that something was done to him. He's angry because of an offense to who? God. Exactly. How do we know this? Well, look at what he did about it. Look at what he did when he got this anger about the city full of idols. Look into verse 17 there. Verse 17. It says that, verse 17. He reasoned in the, no. Verse 17. He reasoned in the synagogue. I'm not in the right place here. I'm in 7. There we go. That's why I'm Acts 16, 17. Not 17, 16. He was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. So in other words, he decided to go in and start preaching the gospel. He did something about it. And then verse 18, it says that he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So this righteous anger that he had led him to do something about it. And that something was to preach Jesus and the resurrection. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Back up again. I know we're kind of jumping around here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So that was one case of Paul having righteous anger because not he was being offended, God was being offended, and then what he did about it. And it actually led him to do something good, something righteous. He shared the gospel. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11, Paul here is describing the Corinthians' response to his previous letter where he rebuked them for their sins. Okay? And he's talking about the response, and he says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, meaning because of your sin and repentance, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Verse 10, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. Why? Leading to salvation. Verse 11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. In other words, gang, it's produced something good. What vindication of yourselves. What indignation. There's that anger word. What anger, you could say. What fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So in other words, being angry over your sin because it is an offense to God is righteous anger. That's good kind of anger. We should be angry at our sin, angry at ourselves for sinning. That is anger without sin. And in the case of the Corinthians, it caused them to do something about it, right? Paul says they avenged their wrongs. It led them to salvation, and then they wanted to change. They repented, turned away, turned towards righteousness. Their anger was for the right reason. It was rightly expressed. And in a sense, Paul was saying, good job! Good job for getting angry over your sin because look what it did for you. It brought you to repentance. So, we've seen today we have two kinds of anger. We have unrighteous anger, which is ungodly and destructive. And we also have righteous anger, which is the opposite. It is godly and it is constructive. But how do you know the difference? How can you tell? That's tough. How do you know the difference? How can you tell when you have righteous anger versus sinful anger? You're going to have to come back next week to find out. That's your cliffhanger for the day. So what are we going to do with what we learned today, though? Next week we'll talk about knowing the difference. You have some homework. Here's just a little bit of homework, okay? We're going to call this anger identification. Five things that you can do. Five things that you can do this week. One, start thinking about and identifying all of the ways that you get angry. All right, catch yourself. Pray first. Ask God, Lord, help me to just make it clear that I know when I'm angry. And you know what? Call a spade a spade. All right? So much of the time, we try to relieve ourselves of sin or guilt by calling anger something else, don't we? I'm guilty. We call it frustration, or we call it being upset, or I'm a little annoyed. Okay, I'm hurt, I'm disturbed, I'm exasperated. I'm not angry, I'm just exasperated. I'm a little displeased, I'm irritated. Honey, you're angry. No, I'm not. I'm not angry. No, I'm not. Are you nodding? Say, I'm angry. Okay, deal? You got to call anger what it is. It's anger. Even if it's sinful, at least be honest with yourself. That's the first thing, right? Identify all the times and ways that you get angry. And maybe all the people you get angry at. Maybe, you know, there's usually a group of people that we kind of consistently get angry at. Then maybe there's specific situations that pop up. But try to kind of identify the regular stuff that makes you angry, okay? Number two, identify key people. Identify key people or situations that tend to provoke you more to anger. Remember, the anger, the sin of anger, that's your own deal. But yes, you can be tempted or provoked. And make a note of these and ask God for His help when you know that you're going to be around these kinds of people or situations. If you know right now, man, you are having trouble with your boss. Man, every time I get around my boss, I just start, you know, start tensing up, and I get all... Make a little mental note or keep a journal if you want. You know, write some of these things down. All right? And start identifying the people and situations. Three, arm yourself with Scripture. All right? Arm yourself with Scripture. Memorize Colossians 3:8. It's right there. It's an easy one. Or another good one is the one that we read earlier, Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. That's an easy one to get in your head. So the minute you start sensing yourself angry, you go, Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood. Remember, it's destructive to people, okay? Or Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Sometimes that's all you need. That's before I told the story yesterday at men's breakfast, and the whole point of the teaching was live with your wife in an understanding way. And my wife wanted me to do something yesterday when I got home, and I didn't want to do it. I wanted to do something else. And she said, please, would you do that? And I said, yeah, I'll do it. I'm thinking in my mind, I'll do it tonight at 10 o'clock or whatever. You know, it's not something I have to do right now. And then she asked me again, honey, would you please do that? And I was like, burr. And then I went, live with your wife in an understanding way. Yes, I will do it. So it works, okay? I'm here to tell you. I'm living proof. It works. Memorize the Scripture. Pop it in your head. Four, try and truthfully figure out if your anger is righteous anger. We're going to talk more about that next week. But start trying to gauge yourself, okay? Ask yourself, am I angry because I'm just being displeased? Or because I'm being upset? Or, you know, it's usually that me thing. I'm not getting my way. I'm not getting what I want. Or is this truly because God is being offended in some way? Because really, that's the only difference. And we'll talk more about that. Ask yourself truthfully, is my anger because I am not getting what I want or because God is not getting what He deserves? And while thinking about the difference, pray and ask God if the anger you are experiencing is righteous or unrighteous. Ask God. He'll convict your heart. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, He will convict you. If you're unmarried or you have roommates, or I mean, if you're married or you have roommates or you have kids, or you really want to know if your anger is sinful anger or righteous anger, ask them. They'll tell you. They'll tell you the truth. And five, and lastly, when you do realize that you have anger this week, you're making a note of it, you're identifying it, all of these things, asking God to help you, but then you still need to repent. When you realize that you have anger, then you just need to right then and there repent. Ugh. God, I'm sorry. I am sorry that I just lashed out at my kids or my wife or my boss or my friend. I am so sorry. And if that anger came out at somebody else, what else do you need to do? You need to go to that person and you need to tell them, ask for forgiveness. You need to ask for forgiveness. I am sorry. I lashed out at you and I shouldn't. Or you know what? I said that thing or I mumbled that thing under my breath and that was anger and I apologize. Okay, so there you go. And then next week we'll talk about the difference more between the two. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day that you have given us, Lord. I thank you for this church and for this body of believers, God. Lord, please help us in the area of anger. Help us to better understand the difference between our own sinful anger and what might be deemed righteous anger, Lord. And really it's that difference between when we're not getting what we want or we're offended in some way, versus being upset or angry that you're being offended in some way. Help us to all just kind of take note this week of struggling areas or problem areas, and Lord, and we'll figure out more what to do about them. And help people to just memorize your word too, God, to have that at the ready. To have it at the ready. Lord, I pray for anyone here that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost what they need to deal with this issue of anger. And I pray, God, that right now while we're praying, they might want to just say a prayer of confession, God, that they are sorry for their sins and know, God, that it's your Son, Jesus Christ, that took the penalty, the punishment for their sins, that He died on the cross, removing their sin, and that He rose from the dead so that they too could have eternal life. And I pray, Lord, you would open their hearts and that you would save them this very moment if they are crying out to you. And God, help us to resolve this issue of anger in our hearts. And Lord, if anybody out there is just hurting God or has been angry or has had anger directed at them, Lord, I pray that they just find solace, find comfort in You and Your Spirit. Thank You, God, so much for who You are and all You do for us each and every day. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. And if you want to talk more about